We continue with our study this morning on the theme, the Christian priesthood, from Hebrews 10:19-25. We already considered last week the character of the Christian priesthood. Today we deal with the character of its high priest, Hebrews 10:21. And at this juncture, may I suggest that perhaps you may refrain from taking down notes because of the limited time that I have at my disposal. I may be going faster than I need to in order to wait for you. But you can always refer to the notes in my website, my PowerPoint, as well as what I am saying now. So I suggest that you open your Bible in Hebrews so that you will be able to refer at a glance the text that I will be referring to. And today there are tens of texts that we are going to refer to in Hebrews. And therefore, we need to a time to consider some of these important texts. The next time I see you, we shall be dealing with the conditions of the Christian priesthood. And lastly, the commitment of priests. So this will be our theme for the study, the Christian priesthood. And today we deal with the character of the high priest. First, a very quick recapitulation of what we learned last week regarding the character of the Christian priesthood, Hebrews 10:19-20. Two verses from our text, our passage. We considered the classes of priesthood that from the very beginning, God had an original purpose of establishing a kingdom of priests, a special group of people unto him, a holy nation. But soon after he declared that, we find that even the designated priests took the people of Israel away from God and built a golden calf for them to worship. And God gave them up because they were disobedient. God also brought in a special group of people known as the Levites, first headed by Aaron the high priest and his sons as high priests, then the Levites as the priests, and that's what we call the Levitical priesthood. And followed by the Melchizedek priesthood, and now we have the Christian priesthood. Then we considered the constitution of the Christian priesthood, that all of us in this Christian priesthood are priests. And we do not need to have a special class of people. The priests in the Christian priesthood are all of us. Every single one who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ without exception. There is no special class of people to be known as priests. And we do not have to go through them to approach God. We approach God directly, for we have every bonus to enter into the holiest of all, Christ himself having paved the way for us in the new and living way. We have this confidence. We have bonus to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus because he has already gone in for us. Right, that was what we discussed last Sunday. Today, we deal with the character of our high priest, Hebrews 10:21. Only one verse, but the author of Hebrews took the whole book to support and give evidence with regard to this high priest. One whole book. And that's why today we have to take a lot of time on this. There are a lot of texts written about him, and I don't think I can even cover half of what we can say and what has been written by the author on the high priest. And what is that? It says there, having an high priest over the house of God, Hebrews 10:21. That's our text for this morning. Having an high priest over the house of God. What is so important about this high priest? Now, in the Old Testament, we have a figure, a picture, a type of this high priest to come. He did not fulfill what God had intended for this high priest. He was only a type, a figure. So we find that from what we could learn of this figure, we would have the reality of the real high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are the things that we need to know? This high priest, regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, or regarding any high priest, there are three conditions laid down for that person to be a high priest. One, he must be taken from among men. In other words, he must be a man. He must be ordained for man. In other words, he must act on behalf of man. Thirdly, he must also act on behalf of God. And so, therefore, this high priest must stand in between God and man. He must be a man in order to understand what man's needs are, in order to understand what God's requirements are. Then he would have to speak on behalf of man to God. And he would have to speak and declare God's wishes and commandments to man as representing God. So you find the task of the high priest is very important. Do we have such one? Yes, we have such a high priest. Chapter 8, verse 1. Christ, the people's representative before God. And that's why it's so important. It took the writer of Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews, to prove the qualifications of this high priest, the suitability of this high priest. So let's see what they are. The prerequisites of our high priest. I said that he must be from men. He must be a man. He must be a man. And yet, we have this problem. If he was only a man, he would be sinful. And if he was sinful, then he could not represent man before God. And therefore, we find, as we found last week, the Lord Jesus Christ had to come. In the volume of the book is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. And if the Lord Jesus Christ came, then he must be man. He had to be chosen from among men. Hebrews 5, 1 and 2. He must be chosen from among men in order that he would be able to die. Christ as God would not be able to die. Therefore, he must be man. He must die in order to be man so that he could fulfill his role as high priest. He who is better than the angels, that we read in Hebrews 1:13-14, was made a little lower than the angels. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, so that he could represent us being punished for our sin, going through death, and having overcome death, he would then be able to offer us this Christian priesthood, having paved the way into the Holy of Holies with his precious blood. You see now how important it is for the Lord Jesus Christ to be our high priest? The Joshua of the Old Testament, the high priest, became the Jesus of Nazareth in the New Testament. And therefore, we see his origin must be man for him to be a high priest. Secondly, look how the Lord Jesus Christ became man. His incarnation, he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he himself likewise took part of the same in the flesh of man, in order that he might overcome death and the devil, chapter 2, verse 14, that through death he might die for man, through death he might overcome the devil, because it was the devil who brought about death in the first place. And that's why he must be made man and he must die. He was also a brother among brethren, 2:13. We read that he himself said, I am not ashamed to call them my brethren. before the Father. He was a believer among believers, chapter 2, verse 13, that just as these trusted in God, so he trusted in God in fulfilling this mission for on behalf of men. He was a worshipper among worshippers in chapter 2, verse 12, that they worshipped the Lord. And therefore, although he became man to represent sinful men, yet we know in chapter 4, verse 15, he was yet without sin. Man, yes, but without sin, in order to die for man who has sinned. His identification to deliver from death. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he might overcome death. He became the son of, he was the son of God, chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, and he was made like unto the brethren in all things. He must be man completely. He must be man totally in order to represent man. And therefore, he must be made like unto the brethren in all things. As man, therefore, he must bring an offering if he was to be a priest. Therefore, it is of necessity that this man have something also to offer. In the Aaronic priesthood, in the Levitical order, we find that the priest, high priest must give an offering. Even the high priest Aaron, once a year, must give an offering for his own self to make atonement for his sins. And so the Lord Jesus Christ must give an offering, not for sins of his own, for he was yet without sin, but for our sins, because he was representing us. His offering, therefore, was himself. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. And he gave himself an offering. And that is expressed so in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 and verse 14, when he gave himself an offering for us all. But more than that, his offering was not only for him, was himself, his offering by himself. Only he could give himself as the offering. In the Old Testament, the high priest would give the offering of a lamb. He did not, he could not, and he did not give himself as offering. But the Lord Jesus Christ was not only the offering himself, but he had got to offer himself as that offering on the cross. And see, and so we see the perfection of his sacrifice. In chapter 10, verses 12, verse 12, and chapter 1, verse 3. Let's read. 10:12. This is important. There will be no more repetition. We read in chapter 10, verse 12. Once and for all, he offered himself. He did not, like the high priest in the Old Testament, every year must give a sacrifice of atonement, because the sacrifice was not perfect. It had to be repeated year after year after year. But the Lord Jesus Christ, having himself offered himself by himself once and for all, he has perfected for us that offering. No repetition. There was full completion. It says there in chapter 10, verse 12, that after having finished offering himself, he sat down, or the Lord put him on his right hand and he sat down. Now, let us realize this. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle where the priests ministered, in the tabernacle, there was no chair. And that's why verse 11 is very significant. Verse 11 says that the priest standeth while ministering. The priest had no chair to sit in the tabernacle. The priest had to stand all the time because they could never, never, never finish their work. The Lord Jesus Christ, having purged himself for our sins, sat down on the right hand of God on high. You see that? Sometimes don't ever think that these things are just insignificant and just by the way. They are very important. The very absence of chairs in the tabernacle is evidence that the priests had never completed their work. But the Lord Jesus Christ, having purged our sins on the cross, he sat down on the right hand of his majesty on high. And it brought God satisfaction. Sat down right hand of God. That pleased God in every way, that sacrifice. So that God made him to sit down on his right hand. There was future anticipation that there was a time to come when he would expect his enemies to be made their footstool. As what we read this morning at the Lord's Supper, that he would expect his enemies to be made his footstool. The last enemy is death. So all will be subdued. That would be the future anticipation of this high priest. It brought about perfect sanctification so that all of us who have believed in him, who are now priests, are sanctified. Because to be priests, we must be sanctified. And the Lord Jesus has sanctified us through his offering on the cross once and for all. And there is guaranteed remission. The Holy Spirit is given to us. The Holy Spirit is the pledge. The Holy Spirit is the one that indwells every believer. And therefore, if everyone believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells him and henceforth makes him into a priest. A priest to appear before God, the Father. There is now confident communion. And that's where our text went last week. That we have now boldness to enter into the holiest of all by the new and living way. Oh, how great our high priest was in achieving all these things for us. So, we saw his origin as man, we saw his offering as priest, and now we shall see his ordination of God. Remember, the second qualification, third qualification, he must not only be man, he must be ordained of God to represent God. And therefore, we read in chapter 5 and verse 4, no man taketh of this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. He was called of God, even as Aaron the high priest was called of God for that Levitical priesthood, which unfortunately Aaron and his sons and all the others, the Levites and the people, could not keep, and they failed miserably. And therefore, this new priesthood has to come about. The Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest, to lead this new priesthood forth. Christ was acknowledged as God. Chapter 5, verse 5. Christ was appointed of God. He was called of God, and God acknowledged him as, this is my son. It was his son who became the priest. And so we find that this high priest was highly qualified in every way. In every way. All right. So now the pattern, the order. Would this high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, follow after the order of the Levitical priesthood or follow after a new priesthood? We wouldn't have to see now. And high priest after the order of Melchizedek, he would now have to follow the order of the Melchizedek, because the order of Aaron, the high priest, the order of the Levitical high priest had been a failure. They had disobeyed God. God had put them aside. And God had established a new priesthood. And this priesthood will be in the order of Melchizedek. And Christ will be the high priest under the order of Melchizedek, chapter 5, verse 10. The fact of the Melchizedek order. What is this Melchizedek order about? One, this was not an extension of the Levitical order. Please understand that. Today, you find in many churches, the officers of the church, claiming to be priests and high priests and bishops and so on, they base their ritual and their rites upon the Levitical priesthood, where Aaron the high priest had a special garment, where other priests were classed by themselves, so that the people could not go to God directly, but must go through the priest, but go through the high priest, and so on. But this one, no. It is not an extension of the Levitical order, as we find in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12, 8, 7, 8, and 13. We'll go on to prove this. All right? The fate of another high priest. This Christian priesthood is not led by a high priest or a candidate from the Levitical priesthood. it is another high priest, and 7:11 and verse 15 are very important verses. I'd like you to take note of that. What are they? If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, that's if possible, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Secondly, and it is yet far more evident, that for after the similarity of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. Now, I use the word in Greek for the translation, another, heteros. Now, it's very important, know it. Heteros, what does heteros mean? The connotation of the change, this change, from the Levitical priesthood to the Melchizedek priesthood by another high priest. Now, when in English, when you use the word another, it can be very ambiguous. The Greek word is not ambiguous. When the Greek word heteros is used, it expresses a qualitative difference, meaning another of a different kind, not another of the same kind. For example, I call you so-and-so, and then I call another person so-and-so. These two are of the same kind. They are human beings. But if I call and one person and then follow up by perhaps an animal, they are different. It's another type. In Greek, the word another has two words. The translator another has two words. One is heteros, and the other is elos. Expresses a numerical difference denoting another of the same sort. Example, to show you how this word is used. Very important word. You can mark it in your Bible because it is a sort of an argument, as I'm going to show you later on, which has come into Malaysia itself. John 14:16. I will pray the Father and he shall give you another alos, comforter, that he may abide with you forever. What does that mean and what does that imply? It implies this, that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, promised that the Father will give you another comforter. That comforter is of the same kind, of the same type, of the same nature as I am, as Jesus. It is not heteros. Heteros with another. Now, why am I pointing out this verse so seriously? Some of you who look at Facebook or internet would have come across this present controversial preacher, Dr. Zakir Naik. He said, he quoted this. He said, you Christians must acknowledge that Muhammad is the one sent by God. I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter. That comforter is Muhammad. That's what he said. And therefore, that's why he quote this verse. And he thought he knew everything about the Bible. He said, your Bible even says that Muhammad is the one who will come. Another comforter. Now, chapter 14:26, the same word is used, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will pray the Father, and the Father will send you another comforter. I will send you a comforter. All right, send you the comforter. The Father will send you a comforter. And then, chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus Christ said, I will send the comforter. Now, let's put one and one together. First, Christ said, the Father, I will pray the Father, and he will send you a comforter. Second, I will send the comforter. Therefore, who am I? The Father. And therefore, Dr. Zakir Naik, are you saying that Jesus is the Father? Because the Father will send the comforter. Jesus said, I will send the comforter. So Jesus must be the Father. Be careful how people twist the words around. Muhammad is not in the picture. Muhammad is heteros, another one. Let me prove to you again how these two words are used. Galatians 1, 6 and 7. Paul scolded the Christians in Galatia. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel which is not another. The Judaists have come in to insist that Christians must follow after Judaism as well when they became Christians. And Paul said, look here, you people here, I marvel and amazed that so fast and so quickly you twist, you turn away from the Lord. You're turning the grace of Christ into another gospel, not of the same gospel that I was preaching to you, which is, of course, another gospel of the same kind as the one I preached to you. So, you see how the two words are used. The Greek is very precise in this way here. So, when we read our Bibles, we need to be very careful how we take the text from the context and not twist the text to suit one's own version, one's own opinion as a pretext, as Satya Knight did. Okay, I hope I proved my point, that we now have the Christian priesthood, which is different from the Levitical priesthood. And that's why we do not have all those things found in the Levitical priesthood in our church, because we are no more following the Levitical priesthood. Now let's go back to the Christian priesthood. The confirmation of the change, it is not an extension of the Levitical priesthood. We have another priesthood which is completely different from the Levitical priesthood. Another word to confirm this. The priesthood being changed, Hebrews 7:12, another important word there. The priesthood being changed is the word metatimai, to transpose, to put one thing in place of another, to put one thing in place of another. It's from the word meta, implying change, and timai, to put. And it is used in Hebrews 11:5, where we see Enoch walked with God and he was not, for he was translated into heaven. He was moved away from one place to another. Change. Or like the old law that would have been changed in Hebrews 12:27. Removed, that the things that remain that are steady from the things that will not remain and will be moved away. So change. All right. The fact of another order. We must establish this Melchizedek order. We must understand what this Melchizedek is all about. All right? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. Firstly, it is eternal. The Levitical order is carnal. Chapter 7, verse 16 and 17. Carnal means it's fleshly. It is not spiritual. It is earthly. Whereas the Melchizedek priesthood is eternal, as we read in Hebrews 7:11. It is immutable. It cannot be changed. The Levitical order, which is not conclusive, made nothing perfect. That's why the high priest every year had to offer a sacrifice. Chapter 7, verse 19. It's incomparable. It is more excellent. Whereas the Levitical priesthood is unprofitable. Why? Because the Melchizedek priesthood has a better ministry, chapter 7, verse 6, based on a better covenant, 7:22, and it gives a better hope, 7:19. Note the word better, better, better. That pertains to the Melchizedek order. And that's why we have a better priesthood than the Old Testament Levitical priesthood. We do not follow the Old Testament priesthood, as many others still do today, in order to establish a priestly class as different from the ordinary members of the church. The fact of another ministry, not only another high priest, another order, but different things are done. Chapter 9, verse 24. The Melchizedek priesthood, the celestial ministry. Chapter 9, 24, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone into the heavens. Remember last week I told you the priest had two chambers to go to, the holy place and the holy of holies. And the holy place will be the heavens. And the holy of holies will be the third heaven where God's presence is. And the Lord Jesus Christ has gone on to the heavens in chapter 9, verse 24. Therefore, it is a spiritual ministry, as we find in chapter 9, verse 11. He has gone through no more the earthly tabernacle, but to the heavenly tabernacle. The outer court is the earth, the holy place, the heaven atmosphere above, and then the holy of holies, the third heaven in the presence of God. It's an effectual ministry. Chapter 10, verse 14 to 18. I have no time to read verses 14 to 18. Tremendous passage. When you compare what Christ had done with the Aaronic priesthood, that in the Aaronic priesthood, the priest and the high priest had to do things repeatedly, again and again, again and again and again, and the blood of bulls could never, never, never wash away their sins. But the Lord Jesus Christ, with his offering, once and for all, washed away all sins so that they were completely removed from the sin. Because he is, we are today. Because what the Lord Jesus Christ is, we are. Because we are in him. We are in him. You remember, this understanding of in him is very important. Remember earlier we read that last week I pointed out to you that when Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, Abraham had to give tithes to Abraham in acknowledgement of his inferiority to a superior figure. And when it says there, when Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, Levi was in Abraham giving tithes to Abraham to Melchizedek too. Can you imagine that? Levi was in the womb, so to speak, of Abraham, so that when Abraham gave tithes, Levi also gave tithes through Abraham, because Levi was in the womb of Abraham. We are now in Christ. Christ is the high priest. He is now in heaven. We are now in Christ. We are in the Holy of Holies. Tremendous privilege and honor that we have. Right, let's see the features of the Melchizedek order. He was made like unto the Son of God, chapter 7, verse 3. Melchizedek was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when we see Melchizedek on earth, as an earthly person, we can see him as typifying the Lord Jesus Christ yet to come, thousands of years later. Paul quotes Psalm 110, verse 4. Now, Psalm 110, verse 4 says this: the Lord has sworn and will not repeat, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, this one verse from the Old Testament, the writer to Hebrews took this out and quoted four times. And in those four occasions, he used those occasions each time to emphasize on a different aspect of the high priest of the order of Melchizedek. Let's study these four quotations. The first quotation emphasizes Christ's ordination. You can read it in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 6, where we read a quotation to support Christ's ordination, that he was called of God, by a quote from Psalm 110 verse 4. Thou art a priest. He was called of God, chapter 5, verse 10. He was ordained of God, where the Lord God said, thou art my son. And although he was God's son, he obeyed God on behalf of men. And so we find that Jesus was indeed of the order of Melchizedek, and he fulfilled the qualification of a high priest. Second quotation, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20, 7, 1 to 3. In that argument, the writer to Hebrews brought up the emphasis on the order of Christ, that he was after the order of Melchizedek, after the order of Melchizedek. Why so important? Like Melchizedek, Christ is a priest of the Most High God, chapter 7, verse 1. All right? The story is found, of course, in Genesis chapter 14, 18 to 20. Like Melchizedek, Christ is the King of righteousness and peace. Christ himself is the Prince of Peace, chapter 7, verse 2. Like Melchizedek, he was a priest without father and mother, without descent, without a beginning or an ending. Now, of course, Melchizedek must have a father and a mother. Of course, Melchizedek must have a beginning and an ending. But the fact that his father and mother were never mentioned in Scripture was used to illustrate that this Melchizedek had no father and no mother, just as the Lord Jesus Christ has no earthly father and no father and no mother. He is God. He is the Son of God. He had no beginning and no ending. He is greater than Abraham or Aaron. And as I pointed out earlier, Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. Aaron, through Levi, gave tithes to Abraham. So, the Lord Jesus Christ is superior in his Melchizedek order. He had an eternal priesthood, 14 to 16. This priesthood that we are studying in is spiritual and eternal. It can never be taken away. So, let us not go back to the earthly priesthood of respecting priests with titles at the front of their names and at the back of their names and so on. We do not respect all this because we are all brethren in the Christian priesthood. Third quotation, emphasizing Christ's omnipresence. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever. And this was emphasized in chapter 7 and verse 17. Third time this verse is quoted by the writer to Hebrews. Because Christ has neither beginning of days nor end of life. He's forever. His priesthood is forever and will never come to an end. He abides continually, 7:24. His ministry is continuous and changes not, 7:24 and 25. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, 13:8. He liveth to make intercession for us, chapter 7, verse 25. That's our Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest. Now, I told you just now that he has gone up to heaven. And what is he doing in heaven? I'm very sorry, I don't think I have time to discuss this, because this is an important section and quite a long section on Christ's ministry in heaven. What does he do in heaven now? You are interested? You go to my website. I shall leave this part, which I'm not going to show you now, and the website. Go through it, read through it, and then copy the notes from me if you want to, because I will have no time if I discuss all these things with you. There are more slides than this. So we shall jump over Christ's ministry in heaven and we shall go on to the fourth quotation, emphasizing God's oath. The Lord had sworn that Christ is of the order. And we see the exposition of it in chapter 7, verse 21, 20 to 22. Let's read it. God has sworn three things. In the Bible, there are three times when God swears. What does he swear to? Actually, does God need to swear? We shall see later on. One, the status of Christ's priesthood. 7:21. The Lord has sworn. The Lord has sworn. God already took an oath concerning the priesthood of Christ. Chapter 6, 16:20. God also has taken an oath concerning the security of the Christian. If you are in Christ, you are saved. So don't believe people who tell you that once you have believed in Jesus Christ, you can get lost. You are a priest of the order of Melchizedek. You are saved eternally. You are secure. You don't go away because the Holy Spirit is in you. The subjection of the impenitent. And God has sworn that those who refuse to repent, they will be subject to punishment. Three times God swears. But let's go back to our context when the writer to Hebrews quotes Psalm 110 verse 4. The security of the Christian, Hebrews 6, 13, 30, 20. This is where we read about the oath of God in chapter 6, verse 13 to 20. His hope is in the high priest within the veil. We have our hope today, not because of anything else. Because Christ is in heaven, our hope is because he is in heaven, we are going to heaven. That's what we are today. This is our foundation, our faith. The concept of the oath. Does God need to swear? Does not God need to take an oath? Isn't God truth? Doesn't God not tell a lie? Why must he take an oath? Cannot we believe him as he says or as he is? Look at his condescension. For our sake, your sake and mine, he comes down to our level, he takes up an oath, he swears. Chapter 6, verse 17, he swears. It shows God's commitment that he will do what he says. And what has he said? That he will keep you. Because Christ is in heaven, you will go to heaven. You will never get lost. That is his commitment. He shows God's confirmation. Chapter 6, verse 18. His confirmation is in two ways. One, his word. I think when he says it is enough already. You are saved when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is enough. That should be enough. No more. His word, he cannot lie. But because you and me have so little faith, we are not satisfied with what he says. We want more than that. And as we among us challenge each other to tell the truth and swear, God swears. God swears. And he takes an oath. He takes an oath. Now, that will recall an incident when the high priest would go to the Holy of Holies in the days of the Atonement Day. You know what he did, the high priest? He would take the blood, he would sprinkle on the mercy seat once, and he would sprinkle before the mercy seat seven times. Chapter 6, verse 14, 15. Why did he sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat once? Why did he sprinkle the blood before the mercy seat, in front of the mercy seat, seven times? Once for God is enough. God looks down from heaven and he sees the blood upon the mercy seat. He's satisfied. But for us, how often we doubt our salvation? How often we doubt our security? Oh no, cannot. Therefore, time and time again, seven times the number of perfection, God says, look, you are saved and saved forever in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are saved. You are a priest unto God. Don't doubt it. Don't doubt it. Seven times. The consolation of the oath, 6:18 to 20. We can be consoled that God has taken the oath. we can aspire, we can know that our aspirations will be satisfied. Chapter 6, verse 18. And above everything else, see how our faith is anchored. It says that our anchor is sure and steadfast. It is anchored up in heaven. Now, please note, in case you miss it out, what a pity if you do so, that our hope is anchored in Jesus who has gone into the heavens. Now, this is strange. Normally an anchor is anchored down below, to the sea. But this one, our anchor, is up heaven. What's the difference? The difference is this. When the tides of trouble, when the tides of tribulation, when the tides of persecution rise up, your boat will go up. If your anchor is down there, it will strain the chain, and your chain will burst, and you have no hope. But when the tides come up and the ship goes up, it goes higher and higher. If your anchor is up there, it will be better and better and better and better. You see the anchor now. Our anchor is up in heaven, not on earth. Not on earth. Don't anchor your anchor on earth. Our assurance is the Savior priest. He has died for us. He became man that we might be saved. The surety of the covenant, Hebrews 7, 20, 22. The word covenant is testament, translated in the King James Version. There are two covenants, the Levitical and the Melchizedek, and it says that we have a surety. We have a surety. We need not be afraid. Surety actually means a sponsor. And what's a sponsor? A sponsor is the person in the room that when you cannot do anything, the sponsor will take over. That when they cannot pay, the bailer or sponsor will take over. We have a sponsor in heaven in Christ. Jesus Christ is up there. And he is our surety. So no matter what happens, he will be there to pay our debt. The immutability of God's provision. God has provided the Lord Jesus Christ to be our surety, our sponsor, our bailer in case we need it. We need not have to go bankrupt. Negatively, our acceptance is not dependent on ourselves. So we don't depend on ourselves, but we depend upon the Lord. He is our assurance and our surety. Because he met God's demands, he can now mediate for us. Dear friends, we need not have a mediatrix like Mary to go to intercede for us. We need not have a bishop to interpret for us, mediate for us. We don't have to go to a confessor or a priest to tell him our sins. All these things, they are not in the scripture. We have a Christian priesthood. We do not trust all these things. They are man-made. He's a better priest than whatever priest that these people want us to believe in. We have a better century. Chapter 9, 11, 12, 14. All these are found there. He's a better sacrifice, not of bulls, where the blood of bulls must be killed, that must be offered every year. His better system, offerings once and for all, no more repetition. He's a better blessing, obtain eternal redemption. He is a better guarantee because he has given us the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is in us, and we need not have to be afraid. He has a better result. Purge our conscience serving God. And when your conscience tries to tell you, oh, you may not be saved, and trust God, that he says, we have a security, a surety, a sponsor in heaven. Finally, the preeminence of our high priest. Hebrews 10:21. The high priest is over the house of God. He is the head of the church. Colossians 1:18. There must be order. And that's why in our assembly meeting, when we meet together, there must be order. 1 Corinthians 11:3. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of the woman. This must be observed. It is the order. order of things. And that's why at the end of it all, we read this morning that when Christ has subdued all things, including all his enemies, then the last enemy would be death. When he has subdued all things, he will take all these things behind him and then under him and then bring them all before God, and he himself would be submissive to God, subject himself to God, that God may be all and in all. This is the order. The order that must be fulfilled at the end. And now we have got to observe. And that's why he is the head over the church. Hebrews 10:21. There must be obedience. We must obey. That's why 1 Corinthians 14:37 says this, that what I wrote to you, Paul said, are not my commandments, but they are the commandments of the Lord. He is the head in the church. Matthew 18:20, that where two or three are gathered together, he is in our midst. And he is the head in Revelation 1:13. Therefore, there must be obeisance. There must be respect. There must be reverence. There must be worship. I'm tired. We have such a wonderful high priest. Whole of Hebrews is written just to prove this one text. We have such an high priest. With that, I conclude. So, we have touched on the character of the Christian priesthood. We have touched on the character of a high priest. We still need to touch on the conditions of the Christian priesthood, the commitment of priests. That we shall do next Thursday, next year. I'm sorry I cannot pinpoint the date because Alan Grace has not given me the date yet. So I do not know when. But anyway, I will see you next year. I will see you next year, 12 January, for the year of the rat. The Lord bless all of you until we meet again then.